Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also are transformed as ministers of righteousness. The word transformed means they assume the appearance of. They seek to appear publicly just like a minister of Christ, but they never was called of Christ, whose end shall be according to their work. Now, we began about 5 weeks ago a series on the church, and we established, I'm not going to go back and rehash all that because that was 5 weeks ago and I got a lot of ground I want to cover today. Now, in looking at the church, one of the parts of the church that we're dealing with now is we're looking at church history. And I planned on doing that in one message, and this is the third and the final message on this particular subject of church history. And in looking at church history, we established, we're going to show how some of the great denominations began. And this is just history. And you can look these things up for yourself, but I'm going to show you how they began. Okay? I stated at my first message on this subject that I'm not a Protestant, and I don't like to be called a Protestant. And I'm going to give you the reason for that this morning. And you're going to see why I said that from the beginning. The Baptists have never claimed to be Protestants. Now, they do today. But your old Baptists would reject that with a fervor. And I reject that. Then this church rejects that. So, I'm going to show you why. And by the end of this message, you'll know why. Does that sound fair? I'm going to ask you to check out what I say. I've had several of you already do it. Which, that's fine. I want you to check it out. Several people have looked some of the things up I said about history on the internet and things and come back and they'll show me up. It's just like you said it was. And I may miss exact figure or exact date on something, but I want you to look these things up. So we're looking at church history, and I will update you on some of these things so you'll know where things started. The Bible prophesies, as I read here, that there would be false ministers. The Bible prophesies in 2 Thessalonians 2 that there would come a falling away from the truth. In the book of 1 Timothy 4, the Bible prophesies that in the latter times, people would depart from the faith, which means they would depart from the Bible and give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. The Bible prophesies all of those things. All God's people said. I've showed them to you. So that's why you got to check everybody out with the book. Do you all agree? Now, what we begin to do is, since this was prophesied in Scripture, we noted that in the first 5 centuries of church history, there was 5 dominant errors that crept into the church, that crept into Christianity. And I'll name these 5 for you again. I think I can name them all. We'll look at them all. The first one of those errors was hierarchy. The church fell away from being local, independent, and self-governing bodies to a hierarchy system. Now, what a hierarchy system was what happened is your larger churches began to take control over your smaller churches. And then the one big pastor of the big church, they give him a new title, and then he began to usurp authority and make all the decisions for all these other little churches. Does everybody see where I'm coming from? It's a hierarchy system. Now, what's wrong with that? The people loses their voice. Churches don't decide who their pastors are on their own. They don't decide what they believe about the Scriptures on their own. This one big guy can do it for them. It's wrong. It's a system that takes away the voice of the people. Now, just to use an illustration, and you've read this in your paper. Many hierarchy systems, Roman Catholicism was a hierarchy system. Is a hierarchy system. Was a hierarchy system and is a hierarchy system. You have the Pope and then the Cardinals and the Bishops, and it's a system, it's a chain of command. Okay? And they rule over all the churches. Many others have a hierarchy system, and you can see the problem with it. The Methodist Church is having trouble in their hierarchy today. Do y'all know why? What's the issue? They're ordaining homosexual preachers. Well, your local, I know for some of the local Methodist churches in our area that can't stand that. But they're a part of a what? they're part of a hierarchy system. And what happens is, if you have a system like that, Brother Raines, you corrupt the headquarters, you can corrupt the whole thing. So that's why the Lord, when He established the church, set them up as local, self-governing, so Satan couldn't concentrate his attack on a headquarters, and by so doing, corrupt the whole thing. Still wise, but you see how deceitful Satan is. That's the first thing that crept in. Okay? The Episcopal Church, well, this was last year, I think it was, they've done already had a big split in their what? In their hierarchy system. What was their problem? Same issue. They began to vote, their system voted to ordain homosexual preachers. Their system did. And therefore, many of the local churches in that hierarchy, what did they do? They rebelled under that. And they thought it was wrong, but you lose your voice. And you can corrupt the main thing and corrupt the whole thing. And that's what's happened in many hierarchy systems in churches. We don't belong to any system, any association, any convention, anything. We're independent. That means we make our own decisions through the power of the Holy Spirit. We're self-governing. If I leave this church as pastor, the congregation of this church will set another pastor under direction of the Holy Spirit. This congregation makes its own decisions. It's the people that runs it. It is a pure democracy. And that's how the churches was in the New Testament. So hierarchy was the first. Second error was baptismal regeneration. You know what that means? They took baptism, they fell away from the truth of the gospel, and they made baptism a part of the gospel. And what's wrong with that? It makes baptism necessary for salvation. In other words, if you're not baptized, you're going to hell. That was the second error that crept into the church. The third error that crept into the church was infant baptism. If you was going to get them saved while they were young, and they started to baptize infants in the first 5 centuries. Now, you can look this up too. In the beginning, they immersed them because they realized that what they did in Scripture was immersion. So they immersed the babies. Well, then that got almost inhumane for them to dump the little ones under the water. So then what developed? Sprinkling and things of that nature, which is totally unbiblical, as infant baptism is totally unbiblical. You'll not find that not one place, nowhere. Well, not one place, nowhere in God's Word will you find those two things. They were developed by men and taught as being truth by men. It's not hard to win a debate with regard to those two things because there's no Bible for those things. Nowhere. Important dates I gave you in 416 A.D., infant baptism was made compulsory by law. In other words, then, if you didn't baptize your infant, you not only was sinning against the church, but you were sinning against the state of Rome. And you know the Romans were pretty tough, was they not? And they killed and tortured and imprisoned and everything the people that rejected that form of baptism and that form, so-called, of salvation. The fourth error that crept in was the union of church and state. That was done under Constantine in 313. In 313 A.D., Constantine had a calling together. He wanted to bring all the churches together under one umbrella, so to speak. Bring them all together. That's always the way that Satan works. In history, that's the way he's always... He wants to take his churches and put them into contact with the Lord's churches in some way so he can corrupt them. So that's what he does. That's how he does. Sounds good, but that's the way that he works. So Constantine called them all together. And then many of the churches refused to go to that particular conference or to be a part of that particular association. And Constantine then set himself up as head of the church. Who is the head of the church? Does anybody in the house know? Jesus Christ. He established it in his earthly ministry in Matthew 16, 18. So now you have Constantine who set himself up as the head of the church. And that's a fact. Just look it up and see. And so that Christianity then became the state religion of Rome. Now, what about those that refused to be a part of that state church? What about them? They persecuted them. They killed them. They took their properties. They did all of these things. And here you have, for the first time, Christians by name persecuting other Christians. That was in 313 A.D. So that was the fourth era. And finally, the fifth one, which I just mentioned, is Christians began to persecute Christians in name, began to persecute other Christians who didn't hold to the same positions that they did. That's a fact of history. That's the five errors of the first five century. We looked at those. Now, that's the errors in the emperor. That's why I wanted you to know about Constantine. Again, I'm going to tell you again, Constantine never was born again. He's called a Christian in the history books, but again, I'll let you decide. Here's his testimony. Here's his testimony. He said, "Since baptism washes your sins away," not the blood, "since water washes your sins away, what about the sins that I commit after I'm saved?" So he waited till where he knew he was dying. On his deathbed, he got baptized so he'd get all of his sins washed away at one time. Now, does that, folks, sound to you like he... Does that sound like a Christian man? He was trusting the water as opposed to the blood. And you had an unsaved man running the what? Running the church. Now, we looked last week at the Catholics, and they have a major role in church history. And I'm just going about 5 minutes to mention a little bit of what they did. What became the Catholic Church evolved out of what Constantine started. Did you hear me? It evolved out of what Constantine started. It didn't happen overnight. It happened over a period of years. But this church-state religion that Constantine started eventually is what evolved into Roman Catholicism. Then this original list of errors was added to, and I gave you the list last week, and I'm going to mention some of them for you. Roman Catholicism did something a little, I can't say a little bit different, but they did something. The Roman emperors had what is called ecumenical, or called for ecumenical councils. And what they'd do, they'd call together the priests and the bishops, and they'd get everybody together, and then they would discuss religious matters. And out of those ecumenical councils is what came many of their doctrines that they hold to today. Are you with me? They come out of what? Those ecumenical councils. So, as a Baptist preacher, my authority is the Scriptures. I can't really debate with a priest. Do y'all know why? We don't have the same standard. Much of what they believe, you'll find, is not in the Scriptures, but they came out of those ecumenical councils. Is everybody with me? And they consider what come out of those ecumenical councils just as much Bible as what is sitting in your lap before you. Are you with me? I'm just telling you the facts. They do. Now, I mentioned some of the errors that came out at an ecumenical council in 451. Was where Mariolatry come into being. What's Mariolatry? The worship of Mary. They made an idol out of Mary, and they made statues into Mary, and they said that we needed another mediator other than Jesus Christ, so they made Mary that second mediator, and you pray to Mary, who then takes your petition to Jesus Christ. That's a fact. Now, that's not in the Scripture. Mary wouldn't appreciate that. The Bible tells you one mediator between God and man, and who is that one mediator? Jesus Christ, not Mary. You won't find that in Scripture. But it came out of the ecumenical councils. It's a man-made doctrine, not a scriptural doctrine. Okay? Then in 787... at another council, they established what is called saint worship and image worship. They really went together. A saint was someone, you became a saint after you was dead, voted on by their councils based on your good works. And then they'd make a statue to you and pray to you. So, which is a clear violation of not to make any graven image. And you had paganism being part of so-called Christianity. The Bible teaches you become a saint the moment you trust Christ Jesus as your Savior. You best become a saint while you're living, because there ain't no one becomes a saint after they're dead. Once you're gone, once you're out, you're living, you got to trust Christ. You're not become a saint based on what you do anyway. You become a saint based on what Jesus Christ did for you. You're made a saint in Christ. That's not biblical, but that come out of their counsels. 1215, the doctrine of under Pope Innocent III, at another ecumenical council, transubstantiation came into being, the doctrine of transubstantiation, which I've mentioned to you many times, at a Roman Catholic Mass, when the priest says these Latin words over the bread and the wine literally becomes the body and blood of Christ, and He's being sacrificed again for your sins. And they call it a sacrifice. So they changed the Lord's Supper. Instead of being a picture and a memorial, it's actually a sacrifice again of Christ. Did y'all realize that? 1215, confession to men is come out of that council. And Pope Innocent III also in 1215 issued the Inquisition period. All right, how many have heard of the Inquisition? Raise your hand. I want to see. Do you know what it is? You know what? Have you ever checked out the Inquisition? Look it up in a history book. Look it up on the internet, and it lasted for about 500 years. And in the Inquisition, they would inquire. Which is where the Inquisition word comes from. They would inquire of people of whether or not they followed the Roman Catholic dogma. If you didn't, if you never recant your religion, then they turned you over to a kind of a church court, and they tortured you, and they imprisoned you, and they beat you, and they killed you, and they did that to the tune of millions of people. And they did that for five centuries. The Waldenses people, which were in all points as called Waldenses, I got their doctrinal statement. The Waldenses people were Baptist. Look at their doctrinal statement. I got it. They were called that, but you follow the teachings. They were in France, and I got an edict written by the Pope where he sent an army of 8,000 men in there to exterminate the Waldenses, and they did. And I got a book entitled "The Churches in the Valley of Piedmont," and it's got the records of how they hung their preachers, it's awful. And history proves these things. We all heard of the big cases that had the knives in it. They shut people in. That was called an Iron Mary. And they would put people that rejected infant baptism and rejected baptismal regeneration and rejected this state-run government, and they tortured our forefathers to their death. That was the Inquisition. Now today we come to the Protestants, and that's where we need to arrive at today. And I want to wind this up. We're going to look at the Protestants, the Anabaptists, and the colonies. Does that sound fair? You think it's possible for me to do? We're going to try it and jump on this real quick. All right? I showed you that it didn't. See, I added to the list of errors, but I didn't want to write them down again. I just told you about them. In the 1500s, as the time of came a time of Reformation, and you young people will see this in your world cultures book. They talk about the Reformation period. And anybody can study about that. It was in the 1500s, is the Reformation period. And that's where the Protestant denominations began. Some of the great Protestant denominations began in the 1500 Reformation period. Now, if that's when your church began, that's about 1500 years too late. Christ already established the church 1500 years earlier. Jesus established, not man. Here you have them being established by man. So let's talk about some of these reformers. I'm going to give you the name of four, and I'm going to mention another guy that's not really a reformer, but I want to mention his name. These are all people you probably heard of. Ulrich Zwingli. Y'all heard of Ulrich Zwingli? He was a reformer in the 1500s. He lived in Switzerland. Remember that. John Calvin. He's another reformer that was in France. John Knox was a reformer in Scotland. Martin Luther, reformer in Germany. And I really shouldn't include this guy as a reformer because he really wasn't, but he was a Protestant. And that's Henry VIII of England. Those five. I could name others, don't get me wrong. I'm just naming five so you'll know. Okay, let me mention to you again Zwingli, Calvin, Knox, Luther, and Henry VIII. Those are five. Just don't include Henry VIII part of that list, but he was a Protestant. All right? Now, each of those reformers that I mentioned were Catholic. All five of them were Roman Catholic. Ulrich Zwingli was a Catholic priest. John Calvin wasn't a priest, but he was raised a Roman Catholic. John Knox was a priest. Martin Luther was a German monk. And of course, Henry VIII, he was a Roman Catholic. So all five of these men were what? All five of these men were Catholic. I want you to understand that. Now, the reason why I want you to understand that, because their intention is they've seen the errors of many of the errors. The Roman church had got very corrupt. One particular issue that we mentioned was this selling of indulgences, which made the Roman Catholic Church rich. Martin Luther, he greatly opposed that. You know, there was a bank account in heaven. This is what the bank account in heaven of good works, Christ's good works and all that. The church then, their church then, was able to take from that bank account and cover your sins with it. If you would do what? If you'd pay for it. So what they'd do is, if you wanted to go on a big drunk tomorrow, you'd go and you'd pay $50 and that would cover that sin. That's why it was called in what? And they would indulge in it. The sale of indulgences. And that sounds funny to you, but they literally practiced that. And they literally practiced the Inquisition. So these five men wanted to do what? Reform the church. Can I say that one more time? Their sole purpose in the beginning was to reform it, to improve it, to make it better. That was their purpose in the beginning. But what ended up happening is they couldn't reform it. So they ended up establishing their own denominations. And they broke off from the Catholic Church. Okay? Now, the three of them I mentioned, I'll mention to you again. John Calvin is the recognized founder of the Presbyterian Church. But also Zwingli is by some recognized as the founder of it. And John Knox, all three of those reformers who were Catholic priests, were very involved in the Presbyterian Church, all three of those. Okay, but John Calvin's a recognized founder. That's the church that they started. Everybody with me? Number two, Martin Luther, who nailed his 95 theses on the church door there. I believe it was in Wittenberg. He established the Lutheran Church. So they established their own denomination. That's where the Presbyterian denomination began. That's where the Lutheran congregation began. It came out of a 1500 Protestant Reformation period. Henry VIII in the 1500s did basically the same thing. It was just a different era. He was a Roman Catholic, and I believe he died that way. But he wanted to get rid of the wife that he had. And there was another woman by the name of Anne. I didn't write her name down. He wanted to marry her. So he wanted to divorce his wife and marry another woman. So he wanted to get that sanctioned by the Church of Rome. Because the The England was a Catholic state at one time. So he wanted to get that sanctioned, so the Pope rejected that, would not sanction it. So he just basically said, fine with you, we'll break off from the Catholic Church. And he started his own church, which was the Church of England, or the Episcopal Church. You see, an Episcopal Church, that's the Church of England. That was established by Henry VIII when he broke it off. When he broke it off from Catholicism, now basically in doctrine they stayed basically the same. They just changed, they just rejected the authority of the Pope and started their own denomination. That's where the Church of England come from. Everybody with me? So not only was each of those men Catholic, but they all started their own denomination. They all started their own. They come out of what? Everybody tell me. What did they come out of? They come out of Catholicism. And they started their own denomination. I'd hate to have that in my church history. Now, let me go ahead and move on. Each of these men, I don't know if I can really say each of them, but most of these men started state churches, just like Roman Catholicism did. Are you with me? Zwingli started the state church in Switzerland. Switzerland, the state church was Presbyterianism. What do you think happened to you if you wasn't a Presbyterian? They did basically the same thing the Roman Catholics did. John Knox, who was in Scotland, established Presbyterianism as the state church of Scotland. So they were the state church of not only Switzerland, but also the state church of Scotland. Look it up and see. Martin Luther established Lutheranism as the state church of Germany. It became the state church. It became the church of Germany. There was other churches there, but this was the state church. So if you wasn't a Lutheran or a Presbyterian in these nations, what do you think happened to you? Same thing. When you establish a state church, it will persecute people that don't hold to the same opinions as the state church does. And of course, Henry VIII established in England the state church. Now, do I have to prove that the Church of England persecuted? Why did the pilgrims come here to the New World? They were freeing. They were seeking religious liberty. Many of them were, not all of them were, but they fled here, one reason, because of persecution. Okay? So each of these established their own denomination. Each of these persecuted those who never held to the views that they did. It's a fact of history. I'm going to read you some things. Hope you don't lose you. Hope you don't get too bored with this. This is just a book entitled How the Great Religions Began. And it's not written by a Baptist. It's just a historian. I want you to listen to this. It's old. Can't hardly see it, but I see it best I can. In talking about the Anabaptists, it says the Anabaptists appeared soon after the spread of the teachings of Peter Waldo, which that's basically not true. The Anabaptists went way back before the founder of the Waldenses. It says Luther and Zwingli began to organize the Protestant churches. The Anabaptists were already many in number. Yet for many reasons, Luther and Zwingli did not find in them friends. Boy, they did not find in them friends, because the Anabaptists always rejected a state church and infant baptism and baptismal regeneration. The Anabaptists did not believe in infant baptism, and Luther and Zwingli did. It is interesting for us today to read with what treatment these Anabaptists received from the hands of the Reformers. Didn't say from the hands of the Roman Catholics, they did from them too, but from the hands of the Reformers. Okay? It says, it is interesting for us today to notice what treatment the Anabaptists received from the hands of the Reformers. Between 1517, when Luther posted his defiance against indulgences, and 1530, when the teachings of Luther and Zwingli had won over a large following, over 2,000 Anabaptists were executed. So you got the same old thing. I mean, the Anabaptists were tickled to death that you had actually people standing against these errors, but when they come out of the Catholic Church, they did the same things. Established the state churches and persecuted those that opposed them, especially that opposed infant baptism. Hounded both by Catholics and Protestants. Hounded both by Catholics and Protestants, driven from place to place, killed and imprisoned wherever found, yet their numbers swelled and their teaching spread in Switzerland, Germany, and Holland. Anabaptists are the forerunners of a number of great sects, among them the Baptists of today. All God's people said. So not only did they establish their own denominations, but they did the same things the Catholics did, is in their areas they established state churches and they persecuted those that opposed their views, especially infant baptism. Zwingli issued an edict in Switzerland that if anybody rebaptized anyone that was infant baptized, they'd be drowned along with the person that was baptized. That was a reformer. You check it out and see. That's all I ask you to do. I'm telling you this is history, and this is what they did. And this is why I tell you I'm not a Protestant. We didn't come out of the Protestant Reformation period. Nor did we come out of the Catholic Church. Each of these men were Catholic. Each sought to reform the state church. Each held to some truth. Each established state churches. Each persecuted those that opposed them in the state where they held rule over. It is said, and I've interviewed some people who come from some of these denominations. They say, "Well, Jeff, now you need to calm down. They just was trying to go back to the original teachings of the apostles." Well, let's talk about that then just a little bit. Every one of those churches that I mentioned continue to have a hierarchy system and have a hierarchy system today. That was not the teaching of the apostles. Each one of those churches infant baptized. That was one of the original errors of the first. Does that sound like it's a teaching of the apostle? Each established a church-state religion. Does that sound like a teaching of the apostle? And each in the beginning stood for baptism for regeneration. In the beginning. Now, not all hold to that today. Not all their denominations do, but in the beginning they did. Does that sound like the teaching of the apostles? What I'm telling you is they got rid of some of this. They got rid of some of the errors of Catholicism, Timmy, but they still held to the errors of the first 5 centuries, though. I'm trying to tell you they didn't fall far from the tree that they come out of. They still maintain some of those same errors of the mother church that they came out of. Okay? You have to check that out then, won't you? The Anabaptists, let's move on to the Anabaptists. Let's talk just a little bit about them. The Anabaptists were not reformers. They never wanted to reform the Catholic Church. They never received it as being a Church of Jesus Christ because they added to God's Word, preached a false gospel, and killed God's people. Never did they seek to reform such a thing. Nor did they ever come out of the Protestant Reformation. They stood against the errors of hierarchy, baptismal regeneration, infant baptism, all the way back to the first century. Always did. When Constantine rejected or called everybody together in 251, they rejected that call. Now, they were called by a variety of names. Let me give them to you. Monotheist. You look these people up on the internet. Donatist. Paulicians. Novations, Waldenses, and there's others. These were organizations that held to many the same doctrines that we hold to. They stood for salvation by grace. They was against infant baptism. They was against baptismal regenerations. They were against the hierarchy system. They was against a union of church and state. And these people were persecuted, hounded, and sought to be exterminated because they held to different views than the state church did. Monachists, the Donatists, the Novatians, the Waldenses, the Paulicians, all these had one characteristic about them, the same as ours. They were all called Anabaptists. They all practiced that. What's the word Anabaptist mean? Rebaptizers. They didn't see infant baptism as a baptism. And it's not. Nor did they see sprinkling as a baptism. Nor did they recognize the authority of a church to preach the false gospel. So they rebaptized those that would come to them from these organizations. They demanded that they make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, and then they baptized them. And then the state church said these people are Anabaptist, and they hated them. That's where they give them the name. Then around the latter part of the 16th century, the name Anna was dropped from the people, and guess what they were called? Baptist. That's where the name came from. I tell you, we didn't choose the name. You follow the Lord's church not by the name, you follow it by its teaching. That's how you follow it. That's how you find it. So they certainly didn't go back to the teaching of the apostles. These reformers held to the same errors of the first five centuries, and they still do today. And those that came out, there's churches that sprung off these reformed churches. Just the Methodist Church sprung out of the Church of England. See? The Congregational Church sprung out of the Church of England. See, they all sprung out of these. I mean, if I draw a little chart, you can see how they all come out of it. And every one of them held something. One of these right here. They held true to these. Okay? And we'll do this again. Check it out and see. It's what they did. I'm telling you. I'm just giving you history. That's all I'm trying to do. The Lord's church never held to those five errors. Never were a part of the state church. And for sure the Anabaptist never was. The Anabaptist never began in the Reformation period. And I'm not going to bore you with all the reading of this, but I'm going to read some of it to you. Listen to this now. Some historians wrote concerning the Anabaptist. Notice what it says. This was written by the Roman Catholic Cardinal Hosius of the Council of Trent in 1560 A.D., he made a statement about the Anabaptists. Here's what it was. If the truth of religion were to be judged by the readiness and boldness of which a man of any sect shows in suffering, then the opinion and persuasion of no sect can be truer and surer than that of the Anabaptists. Since there have been none for these 1,200 years. He wrote in 1500, Brother Coy. And he says, there's been none for these 1,200 years past that have been more generally punished or that have more cheerfully and steadfastly undergone and even offered themselves to the most cruel sorts of punishment than these people. That was a Roman Catholic historian. He dated the Anabaptists 1,200 years before the Reformation. That's why I'm not a Protestant. Didn't come out of that. Sir Isaac Newton, have y'all heard of him? Sir Isaac Newton, a learned English philosopher, student of the Scriptures and of history, says the modern Baptists, formerly called the Anabaptists, are the only people who have never symbolized with the papacy. John Clark Ridpath, a Methodist, the author of the Ridpath's History of the World, in a letter to Dr. W.A. Jerrell on Baptist perpetuity, says, I should readily admit that there was a Baptist church as far back as A.D. 100. Though without doubt there were Baptists then, as all Christians were then Baptists. That's what it says in One more thing. Zwingli, the Swiss reformer, co-worker with Luther and Calvin in the Reformation of 1525, bitter enemy of the Baptists, says the institution of the Anabaptists is no novelty, but for 1300 years has caused trouble in the church. So, I could read you what these non-Baptist historians said, but they admit that the Baptists didn't come out of the Reformation, and that for centuries they stood against these errors that had gotten in the church. You check it out and see. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't have to trace the history back. The greatest proof whether you're the Lord's church or not is what you stand for salvation. But it's good to be able to look back and see it, though, ain't it? Let's talk about the colonies, and we'll close with this. Just give me a good listen. I hope I haven't bored you too bad this morning. You need to know these things, because this, what I'm teaching this morning, has already been lost. Everybody used to know these things, but not no more. Because the universal church view, these such things are thrown to the side. Okay. Of course, we know when the New World was founded and established, there was 13 colonies established here in the United States. And you had all these people coming from England and different parts of Europe to the New World with new hope. And one of the reasons why they came here was to establish, they wanted to have a place of worship where they wouldn't be persecuted. But you want to know a little something? They did the same thing. They did the same thing that they did in Switzerland and Scotland and Germany. They did the exact same thing here in the beginning. Let me tell you a little bit about it. They established state churches here. Did you realize at one time there were state churches in the colonies? In Virginia and North and South Carolina, the state religion of those colonies was the Church of England. In Massachusetts, especially the Massachusetts Bay Colony, the state church was the Congregationalist. In New York and New Jersey area colony, the state church was Presbyterianism. Now, if you rejected their views, all of these infant baptized. So if you rejected infant baptism and you was in their colony, they banished you. And that was a pretty bad thing. You banished from Bancroft today, it wouldn't be a big deal. I'd go live in hometown. But if they banished you, you had to go live with the Indians. I mean, it was a hard thing, so they banished people for that. Would you like me to read you a little bit of what they did? Everywhere where these state churches were established, everywhere they established state churches, they persecuted those that opposed them by banishing them, by imprisoning them, by overly taxed them so as they could confiscate their properties. They did all of these things. And I could read you about all kinds of things. I'll just read you a few. That's what it says. Before the Massachusetts Bay Colony was 20 years old with the Congregational Church as a state church, they passed a law against Baptists. The following is a sample of the laws. It is ordered and agreed that if any person or persons within this jurisdiction shall either openly condemn or oppose the baptizing of infants, or go about secretly to seduce others from the approbation or the use thereof, or shall purposely depart the congregation at the ministration of the ordinances, after due time and means of conviction, every such person or persons shall be sentenced to banishment. So that was a law in that particular area. Also, another occasion, as to the persecutions of some of the American colonies, we give a few examples. It is recorded that on one occasion, one of John Clark's members was sick. He's a Baptist preacher. The family lived just across the Massachusetts Bay Colony line, Just inside the colony, John Clark himself, a visiting preacher by the name of Cradall, and a layman, not a preacher, by the name of Obadiah Holmes, all three went to visit the sick family. While they were holding some kind of prayer service with the sick family, some officers of the colony came upon them and arrested them and later carried them before the court for trial. It also stated that in order to get a more definite charge against them, they were carried into a religious meeting of the Congregationalist Church. Their hands were tied, so the record states. The charge against them was for not taking off their hats in the religious service. They were all tried and convicted. Governor Endicott was present. In a rage, he said to Clark, while the trial was going on, "You have denied infant baptism," which was not the charge. Remember, the charge was what? Didn't take their hats off in service. "You deserve death. I will not have such trash brought into my jurisdiction." Penalty for all was a fine, or well whipped. Cradle's fine was £5, which is $25. It was a lot of money back then. What do you think? Clark's fine, the pastor, was £20, which is $100. Holmes, Obadiah Holmes, is fine. The records show that Obadiah Holmes had been a Congregationalist who had joined the Baptist. So you think he got a worse fine? His fine was £30, or $150. Clark and Cradle's fines were paid by friends. Holmes refused to allow his fine paid. He said that he had done nothing wrong, and I'm not paying no fine. I ain't doing it. I didn't do anything wrong. The record states that he was stripped to the waist, whipped with some kind of special whip until the blood ran down his body, and then his legs until his shoes overflowed with the blood. The record goes on to state that his body was so badly gashed and cut that for 2 weeks he could not lie down, so his body could not touch the bed. His sleeping had to be done on his hands or his elbows or his knees. Of this whipping and other things connected with it, I read all the records, even Holmes' statement. A thing could hardly have been more brutal and here in America. These are just small things that I mentioned to you. Baptist preacher in Virginia. It says in Virginia, more than a century away after these times, the hardships, as many as 30 preachers at different times were put in jail with only one charge against them for preaching the gospel of the Son of God. James Ireland is a case in point. Listen to this. After imprisonment, his enemies tried to blow him up with gunpowder. They having failed, they next tried to smother him to death by burning sulfur under the windows of his jail. Failing also in this, they tried to arrange with a doctor to poison him. James Ireland was a Baptist preacher. Stood for the same things that we do. All this failed. He continued to preach to the people from the windows and shut him down. They'd gather a crowd outside the jail cell and he'd preach out the window to them. So they constructed a wall up in front of the window so they couldn't see. That pretty well shut them down, you'd think, wouldn't you? The people gathered and they took a handkerchief that was tied to a long stick and waved it so he would know they were out there, and then he'd preach to them again. Never quit. This is some of the things our forefathers went through. Roger Williams, you can read about him in the history book. In 1638, earlier he was banished from the Massachusetts Bay Colony because he wasn't a Congregationalist and he rejected infant baptism. So he was banished and went and lived amongst the Indians. As a matter of fact, Brother Raines even gave me a book that stated that he championed the Indians' cause. So he was a friend of the Indians. So what he did in 1638 is he went to the Rhode Island area, and he established his own colony. Now, not until 25 years later, in 1663, was it recognized as a actual colony by the British Empire. But he established a colony there. But in 1663, once they recognized the Rhode Island colony as a colony, official colony, Timmy, they got to write their own constitution. You say, well, was this a Baptist colony? It was established by Roger Williams, who was a Baptist pastor, and he kind of was over it. But they wrote their own constitution. You know what they wrote? First place in the world where you ever had it mentioned. Absolute religious liberty for all. Absolute. And it was established by law, the first place in the world, in Rhode Island. I could give you other examples. On an occasion, they was wanting to look at making in the United States state churches. And they wanted to make four churches state churches. The Congregationalists, I can't remember them all. Presbyterian, maybe Roman Catholic was the third one. And then the fourth one was Baptist. So Patrick Henry was there. Y'all heard of him? Patrick Henry was an eloquent speaker, and he was teaching. He said, we need these four organizations to be the churches of the New World of America. You know who opposed him? The Baptists did. They said, no, we don't want a state church here. No, sir. No, we want religious liberty here. And they went through it twice, and then the Trail of Blood says that Providence intervened, because as long as Patrick Henry was there, he was a friend of the Baptists. He told the Baptists he was trying to help them, but they didn't want a state church. And while he was absent, a vote was called, and they voted against it. One of the reasons there's religious liberty in the United States of America, I'm going to be honest with you, was our Baptist forefathers. They stood for it. And you know why they stood for it? Because for centuries before that, they were persecuted, hounded, and put to death by state churches. They were done so by the Protestants. They were also done so by Roman Catholicism. Folks, that's our heritage. And I'm not willing to forget that. Baptist churches by the thousands today don't teach that anymore or know that anymore. Jesus said He would establish a church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. It would continue all the way down till Jesus come. It wouldn't begin in the 1500s. It wouldn't begin in the 4th century. It goes all the way back to Christ. And I'm going to ask you, there's one way you can find it. It is the church that stands for salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, just like the church of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15. And you need to be a part of that church.